Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we want to finish off the chapter. We've been going through a series, Our Riches in Christ Jesus. Our Riches in Christ Jesus. And Paul has really been laying these things out for us and to us. Because I think so much of the time as Christians, we kind of know Bible verses, and we kind of know the Bible in general, and maybe you've read it from cover to cover, and that's good, and you know the stories and all. But I think sometimes we have that knowledge, and that's good knowledge to have. But there's something about having that knowledge and it coming into our heart relationship with Jesus Christ. Because really, Christianity is a relationship with Christ. And so I think often we can know a lot, and yet the Lord wants us to enter into something that is very deep, very precious, very intimate, and it's a life with Him. And I think sometimes we don't do that. And I'm guilty of that as well. I mean, the more you have going and the busier you get, sometimes a lot of things are by rote. You just kind of do it because you know it. And when you do a message, well, you've done that before, so you're going to do it again. And you're praying that God would bless you with that. And your life with the people, your life with the family, and the outreaches. And that we've done it before, so it's almost like we put it on autopilot. And I think sometimes our Christianity is like that. It's on autopilot, and the Lord says, no, come unto me. There's an intimacy coming away with the Lord. The best times I have, when I was with Bud in McCall just a couple weeks ago, he has a trailer there that I was in. So I would get up early in the morning, and I would be in that trailer all alone, no one around me, and just me and the Lord feasting together. And really, that's what our Christianity is. Now, when we come back here, we get really busy. So we really have to make time to do that. And sometimes there are other things that, you know, that distract us, and when we don't always get to have that very intimate, close time. But you see, that's what Paul is talking about, entering in to the riches that Christ has for us. And it's not just things, but it's a person. It's Jesus Christ Himself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and He'll add all things unto you. So that intimacy with Christ, there's nothing like that. I mean, you could have all the riches in the world, all the blessings in the world, all the gifts of the Spirit, everything that you find in the Bible. But if there's not that intimacy with Christ, it's less than what God has for us. And so that's what He's looking at, and that's what we're seeking to enter into. So we've come to verse 18, and I know I've been going a few verses at a time, and so that's good. I like to glean from this, and sometimes I just like to take a couple verses and go over it when I'm, you know, meditating and talking to the Lord. I just like to go over that and just think about it and meditate on it and just lift it up to the Lord and want to get everything that God has for me out of that. But we'll take verses 18 to the end this morning. So verse 18, it starts, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, the ages to come. And verse 22, and He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all things. Father, we do want to thank You, Lord, for Your word. And Lord, I pray that we not just understand a few things and understand kind of in the surface. And I know we go from there, surface to deeper walk with you, as we walk with you. But Lord, I do pray, God, that you'd open our heart and open our mind to all that you have for us this morning. Lord, let us be those that love your word. And in loving your word, we love you. So Lord, I do pray that you draw us close to yourself. Lord, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in each person and upon the word this morning to lead us into the truths that we're reading about. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we mentioned, the riches that we have in Christ, and we're looking at that, actually we deal with a lot of different things. We'll deal with marriage, we'll deal with spiritual warfare. In fact, we have a little bit of that right here. But he says in verse 18, he says, "And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." So he talks about the eyes of our heart, the eyes, or that inward vision. He's not talking about surface, but he's talking about going down deep inside of us. That inward vision, the faculty of spiritual perception. Now, when he talks about the eyes of your heart, the heart being the center of the being, really who you are, that nobody knows except you and the Lord. Those are things that you don't divulge to others, but the Lord knows that. It includes the thoughts, it includes the appetites. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, only God can open that spiritual part of your being. Before you're saved, the spirit is dormant. Oh, it's there, but it's dormant. It's like it's asleep. And then God opens you up to spiritual things, and it becomes awake, and you know spiritual things. But only God can do that. Only he can open blind eyes to spiritual things. Remember Nicodemus? He was a leader of the Jews. He knew the Bible of the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus at night, and he said, "We know that you're a man sent from God," John chapter 3, "for no one could do the things that you do except he be of God." And Jesus said, "Nicodemus," I don't know if he kind of laughed and said, "Nicodemus, you can't know anything unless you're born again." Here, Nicodemus trying to talk about spiritual things. Jesus just says, "Wait a minute, you can't know anything spiritual unless you're born again of the Spirit." And then they banter back and forth, and Jesus said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit." And so he's talking about here our fleshly, earthly life. I know I've talked with people and said, "Well, I read the Bible." Yeah, you read it, but you don't have spiritual insight to it. Only God can open your spiritual insight. I read passages of the Bible before I was a Christian, but I didn't really understand anything. You see, it's really the Lord that opens our spiritual eyes to see those things when we're born again of the Spirit. When we're born again, that dormant spirit, that sleeping spirit inside of us, your body, soul, and spirit, when you're born again, the Spirit comes alive and you know those things. You know the things of the Lord because he reveals them. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 20:12, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them." Ah, so the Lord made them, and only the Lord can open them. Remember when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave some ideas of what men were saying. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven." So he's saying, "Peter, you didn't come up with this on your own. It's my Father that revealed, that opened your mind, opened your spirit to say those things." You see, there's nothing greater that a person can have is to talk to God. I mean, really talk to God in a way where you know you're communicating with God about your life and about your personal relationship with him and about your future and your eternal future. There's nothing greater than that. And you see, you could do that as you go through and you meditate on the Word of God and you talk to him through the Word of God. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do. He says, the eyes of your heart, that you may be enlightened, that you might know the hope. Notice the hope of his calling. That hope, there's a lot there. We sang tonight about hope, or this morning about hope. You see, the Bible tells us, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, he is the hope, not just the hope, but the blessed hope, as Titus 2:13 says. And we're looking for his coming because when he comes, we will be with him. That's the idea, that hope. You see, one of our greatest needs, and I think I mentioned it last time, is who we are and why are we here and what is our purpose in life and what is my value to God and to others. And does life have a goal? Does life have a finish line besides death? People want to know that. Is there hope for the future or in the future? For me and for life. And God says, yes, there is. Certainly there is. And it comes by knowing him and having the Holy Spirit reveal these things to us. Remember, John the Apostle said, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. In other words, yes, there's a hope, there's a future for us, not just here and now, but then and there. The Bible tells us in Corinthians, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, those who are born again, God has revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So you see, we can talk about him, and you can tell secular people about him, but until the Holy Spirit reveals it, you don't know what he has planned. But as here, as Paul says in Corinthians, they're revealed by the Spirit to spiritual people, born again people. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:9, but you were a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, is there a future and a hope? Certainly, from darkness to light. And to know God. And not just to know him, but tell others about him. That's what Peter's saying. Peter's telling us that. And then Galatians tells us in Galatians 4, verse 6 on, he says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, the most intimate term for a Jew to say to God. And that was blasphemous for these religious Jews, to say, Abba, Father. That's Papa, Father, to have that intimacy. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but a son, and if a son, then heirs through God. Not just friends, but we're close friends. We're intimate with God. That's what he's saying. And so the answer to the dilemmas of life that people have, you know, why am I here? What am I doing? What is the meaning of life? It's right here. It's captured here in the Scriptures. It's captured in Christ. And when we look at the Word of God. Now, here's an illustration. I don't know if they got these pictures. The web was on the, you know, it wasn't working when I was trying to send these off, but I don't know if they got these, but I have these pictures. I'm trying to make an illustration here. I used to have a Nova, an old Nova, Chevy Nova, but I used to have a lot of other cars when I was young, and they gave me a lot of problems. So I'm going to put all those problems together in this one Nova. Not that I had it all at the same time, but I did have these problems with different cars. And suppose your life was like this Nova, this Chevy Nova, this old Chevy Nova, four-cylinder car, oil leak, rain comes in through the front window on the carpet, carpet perpetually stinks, no air conditioning, windows don't roll down, gas gauge is broken, the tires are bald, no power steering, You have to pump the brakes to stop. It's a stick shift. You have to push start to get the car started. When you apply the brakes, the car shakes. The body's rusted out. It squeaks, it rattles. The radio doesn't work. There's one headlight. The other one's out, but the one that works points to heaven. And so basically I said that. I guess they don't have it, but it was a good old picture of a car. You can look for it. I sent it to Brennan. I know he's on the Big Island, but that's kind of like our life. Not everything works. You know, it's like we get in these dilemmas. And so kind of a picture of our life with this old car, broken down car that we're trying to get running and get transportation. But then there's another car, exotic car, and the owner, a local dealership, he knows you well, and he knows your problem with cars. So what does he do? He comes and he drives a brand new Maserati Levante SUV, 6-cylinder, all power, your favorite color, and he says, I'll trade you. You go, you'll trade me? You trade me my Nova that used to be blue, but the sun turned it aqua, and then it oxidized, and it's kind of a grayish color. You'll trade me? He says, yeah, straight across. You see, that's like our old life for what Christ wants to give us, his life. You see, it's a trade. I'm certain you'd give up the old for the new if you put it in that perspective, in a car perspective. But you see, we will live eternally, either with the Lord or without the Lord. So why wouldn't you make the trade? Make the trade now. Trading that old life for that new life in Christ. You see, giving him the pink slip. There's no pink slips anymore. When I was a kid, that's what you did when you sold a car. You signed over the pink slip. You see, that was the ownership papers to the old. And what's he done? What's the Lord done? Well, he signed our name on the dotted line in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we traded the old for the new. And so now we're heirs with Christ to all the riches that God has in heaven. What a deal. What a deal. And what did we do? Believe, trust, gave him our life for his. You see, it's not only that we need our spiritual eyes open to the great riches that God has given us or he has for us, but what riches we are to Christ. You are his treasure. You see, we think, well, that's good, you know, I can get, but you don't realize the value you are to Jesus Christ. You'll understand, and you can maybe find out in this life, when somebody loves you, I mean, I'm just talking on a normal level. If somebody loves you unconditionally, that causes you to respond back with a greater love than maybe you've ever had. That is tremendous. And so I think it's so important for us to know the kind of love and the kind of treasure that we have to God. Not just that he's a treasure to us and he's given us good things, but you are to him. Remember when he gives the parables in Matthew 13, where he says in verse 46, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has to buy the field. Well, he buys the field because he wanted the treasure in the field. And then he goes on in verse 45, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one, the pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. The pearl and the treasure is you and me. The treasure in the field, the pearl of great price, that's us. And God sold everything he had. There's nothing more precious to God the Father than his Son, Jesus Christ. You think about what's most precious to you. And usually it's, you know, a person. But you see, that's what God has done for us. That's what he thinks about us. We're his treasure. We're his pearl of great price. You see, so it's a reciprocal thing. We get God, but he gets us. And sometimes we wonder, why do you want me, Lord? Well, he goes on, verse 19, we'll go to verse 20. And what is the surpassing greatness? Well, he's just mentioned here in verse, his inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So that surpassing greatness of his power, it's superabundant power. That's the idea. Superabundant. And that's an indwelling strength. Remember, you're born again by the Spirit. You have his Spirit. So that's his Holy Spirit indwelling. It's an indwelling strength. It's more than we need. What do you need? Well, he's given us more than we need. You get a new house, you buy a new house, or you build a new house, and so you have everything set, but then you have to hook it up to HECO power, Hawaii Electric Company power. And when they hook you up to their power, there's super abundant electricity, all that your house needs, more than the needs of your house. Of course, the electric company's been going out, you know, they've been going out a little bit, and then they get back online. But the point being, they've got more power supplied than you actually need. And that's the same thing with Jesus. He is the master power distributor, the Holy Spirit in our life. And when you realize he is the chief engineer regulating and sending the power needed, what kind of power do you need for that situation? Well, God's there to give it. We just need to access that. You see, these are the riches in heavenly places. We access that. And the power, the Greek term is dunamis, and where you get the English word dynamite. Dynamite can destroy, but it also can create, you know, it can implode. And so that dunamis, God supplies his power to access his promises. That's what he's saying. We already have it. It's inherent within us. And so we can access his promise and all the promises. But it is possible to have great wealth and the power to access it, but never benefit from it. A lot of Christians don't benefit from it. A lot of people that could have earthly riches, they have access, but they don't use it. We gave an illustration last time. You see, you can be rich and live as a pauper or a poor person. And some are rich and simply are ignorant of the fact that they're rich. They don't know it. You see, a lot of Christians are like that. When you read the book of Ephesians, you know, wow, I have all these riches. Yeah, well, now you can access them. But some could have access to wealth, but they're ignorant. They don't, you know, somehow they're distracted. Let me read a little story. It took place a couple years ago. And it goes like this. It said, maybe it got thrown out in the trash or put in a pile of receipts or hidden away, maybe used as a bookmarker or sitting in the glove box or tucked away in an item of clothing stored in the attic. But because of neglect or forgetfulness or busyness or couldn't believe it happened to me, they didn't check their number and the 180-day window is up and the ticket is expired, so you didn't get the $14 million super lotto plus jackpot. Tickets sold at the mini mart in Perry County, Ohio, and went unclaimed Tuesday. Tuesday was the deadline. Previous recorded for unclaimed prize was November 2000 when 9 million winning lotto ticket expired. it's better you don't know that it's expired if you had that ticket. You're going to be kicking yourself the rest of your life. But whether you're a rich pauper, poor person, or a neglected lottery winner, neither one benefited by the riches available to them. Didn't available spiritually nor physically here. So the book of Ephesians, it gives us a glimpse into the vast wealth that we have, that God has given us as a child of God. And we can access that. And as we go through this book of Ephesians, I'm hoping that each message, you know, it comes closer and closer and more abundant and more abundant in a person's life. You see, we're heirs, and we have the wealth of heaven at our disposal. That's what God has given us. That's what Paul is telling us. And Paul is going to tell us just how rich we are. But unfortunately, many Christians, they live like they're spiritually destitute. They don't access that. They don't live in the victory and all that God has given. You see, having the wealth of heaven and yet going around as a beggar, as a spiritual beggar, going around spiritually destitute, you know, living below your privilege as a believer, and blind to the inheritance that God has given. That's what Paul's doing, opening our eyes to these things. Remember in John chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, I'll just tell the story. This man born blind, and then Jesus came and he healed the man. And it's a story of physical healing. The blind eyes are open, but it's also a story of spiritual blind opening their eyes, him opening his eyes. Because at first the man saw him as Jesus the man. You can read the story. It's the whole chapter 9 of John. But then as time went on, he says he's a prophet. He's a prophet. Then when he came to a greater revelation of Jesus, he called him Lord, and he worshiped him. You see, that's the progression. We see with natural eyes, but eventually God opens our spiritual eyes, and he's Lord. He's God. He's the one that we worship. But in this, it's interesting, when Jesus, because the Pharisees are right there, and the Pharisees for judgment, Jesus says in John 9:39, he says, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Ah, seems like an oxymoron there. But you see, he was a blind man, not just physically, but spiritually, and then his physical eyes were open, but his spiritual eyes were open. But now you have these high elite Pharisees who think that they are the top of everything. They think they're the most spiritual. And so they say to Jesus, they say to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Almost challenging Jesus, because they know the implication is toward them, that they're, you know, they're blind spiritually. And Jesus said, "If you were blind," this is verse 41 of John 9, "if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." In other words, what he's saying, you who are in the world, when you say you know God, you know spiritual things, you're blind. You're blind without Jesus, you can't know it. You can't know spiritual things, is what he's telling us. Because they thought they were spiritual people, but they weren't. They were blind to spiritual things. And so he lays that out. It's only God that can open the eyes. Jesus actually, he prayed and he thanked the Father. He said in Matthew 11:25, he said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent," which would be the prideful people, "and have revealed them to babes." Revealed them to those who are open. Babes are open. What you got? And so he will keep those things hidden from some, and he'll reveal those from others. Praise the Lord that he's opened our eyes to those things. Now, after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples, they were in a state of shock. And some of the areas where he opens eyes, where before they're blind, they're close to the Lord. A lot of people are religious, they're close to the church, close to the world, but their eyes aren't open yet. And so the disciples, they were in a state of shock and disbelief, and two of them were traveling on the Emmaus Road. Remember that situation? They were unresponsive to the reports that Jesus is resurrected. And it's been, you know, after 3 days, and they've already been told. And Jesus joins them on the way, but he hides his appearance. So they didn't know, couldn't identify him. But then as they went on, if you know the story, as he went down and he broke bread with them, all of a sudden their eyes were opened. You see, Jesus ultimately and eventually did open their eyes, but their eyes weren't open even though they were around Jesus. A lot of people are around the Lord in church, but somehow they're distracted, maybe hard-hearted, maybe they're hurting so much that they're only looking at the hurt. But you see, Jesus is there. And it's God's choice to give us insight of himself and his plans for us. And I love what Moses, I always saw this as one of the deepest things and one of the things that we love about Moses, because Moses was a man who, he wasn't real confident in himself at times. He said, Lord, send somebody else. I can't speak well. And so God kept telling him, no, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be your mouthpiece. But one of the things, as Moses came along and he came to this place where it's almost what the prayer that that Paul is praying here, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I go all the way back to Moses. And I think, hey, Moses was right there with Paul and what Paul is saying. Because Moses, at one point, he says in Exodus 33:13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight. And he's been used of God. I mean, he's done all these miracles. God's done all these miracles. And he's saying, Lord, this is at the top of my list. Even though I've done all these things and you've been blessed with me and my leadership and the people's respect of me, not everyone, but most of them, and all these miracles, he said, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know thy ways that I might know thee so that I might find favor in your sight. Lord, the most important thing to me is to have intimacy with you. Lord, that I might be right there with you, that I might know your ways, that I might find favor in your sight and I might know it. To me, that is beautiful. The Bible tells us, David tells us, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law, Psalm 119. Remember when Paul was at Philippi? There wasn't any church service there except at the riverside. So he goes down to the riverside because that's usually where Christians would meet, or not always Christians, but those that were not into the religious system of the Jews, they would go down there and pray. And Paul and Silas went down there, and it says in Acts 16:14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple fabrics, she was an entrepreneur kind of woman, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. I love it when we're in a service and God just opens our heart, you know, and we pray to the Lord. I'll be in services when, you know, somebody's preaching and I just go, oh, Lord, I need that. I need that. I really need that. Our guys, Sunday night, you know, when, you know, I'm hearing them, I go, Lord, that really is good insight. I need that. When we do our staff meeting, some of the guys, I say, what do you guys see here? And guys will say stuff, and I go, that is good. That is good. It's the Holy Spirit revealing those things. Remember when the king of Syria made war with Israel, the king of Israel? And it seems like every place that the king of Syria went, they were found out, and Israel had found out and, you know, kind of thwarted all their plans. And the king said, now somebody, we've got a spy amongst us. And one of his servants said, oh no, it's Elisha. He tells what you do in your bedroom with your wife. He knows everything. And so the king said, go get him. So they sent a contingency to go get to Dothan, to go get Elisha and arrest him. And so here they surround the city. And Gehazi, Elisha's servant, goes out there. He sees him and it just shocks him. Oh no, we've had it. Goes back in and says, Elisha, the troops are out there. We've had it. You know, I don't know what you're going to do. And Elisha goes, Lord, open his eyes. Elisha prays. And the Bible tells us, then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. The angels of the Lord surrounding Elisha. Greater are those with you than those that have come against you. And so, but he had to open the eyes. Elisha knew, he had faith, but Gehazi didn't, so he opened his eyes. You see, the Bible tells us in John 15:15, no longer do I call you slaves, talking to his disciples, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Can you imagine knowing heavenly things? I mean, if you could get in a time capsule or in a spacecraft and go into heaven and sit down with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit and all the angels and hear them in a conference, I'm sure you'd do it. But that's what he's telling us. By the Spirit, he's given us that kind of insight. He's made known to us those things. You see, only God can open spiritual eyes to know the riches. And these are the riches that Christ has for us. A spiritual work requires spiritual means to clarify that work. And I would pray that God would open our eyes to greater things. Just because our eyes have been opened to some things, there's a lot more. There's more and more. There's always more. Doesn't matter how spiritual you are, the most spiritual person on planet Earth still needs their eyes open because God's got a vast hoard of spiritual blessings there for us. You see, our riches are unlimited, absolutely unlimited in heaven. We can never drain heaven of them. Oh, I got to be careful. I don't want to ask too much. Wait a minute, you ask too little if you think you're asking too much. We can't drain heaven of those blessings. I mean, think about, I know we have the Eva bird here in Hawaii, but the offspring, or the osprey bird, it primarily feeds on fish here in Hawaii and other places. It's called a fish hawk. It's called a sea hawk. But you see, that osprey could never deplete the food supply around the Hawaiian Islands, or the food supply in the Pacific Ocean. You see, that little bird is going, oh, I don't want to eat too much. I don't want to deplete the supply. And I think some believers, they act like that. Christian, they feel like they're going to exhaust God's riches because they ask too much. You can't ask too much. And you're asking more than God's will, he just simply won't give it. But I want to be greedy for God's blessings, and not so much, you know, that we might be somebody, but that God be somebody and people be blessed. Well, he goes on, and we end off here. Remember verse 20, it doesn't quite end, but it says, Jesus Christ reigns seated at the heavenly places, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things, who fills all in all, who fills all things, basically. You see, our riches are under attack. When we get a little deeper into Ephesians, we see that. Under attack, our enemy seeks to take away what God has given. If it's just not a mental thing, maybe it's a spiritual thing, but it's keeping you from entering into all that God has for you. Remember Ephesians, as we go, and we'll get there when we talk about spiritual warfare, when Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." These are rankings of spirit beings. And what has God done? He's ascended. He's put everything under him. So he's already telling us in advance. He's already conquered over all of that. Now, we're no match for those spiritual beings. We're no match, but God is. God is. And it's declared. It's declared that Jesus won over that. That's what he's saying by his resurrection. You see, when Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, John 19, verse 30, at that point, everything was put under his feet. At that point, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. Fell from heaven when? When he said, "It is finished." Jesus basically prophesying at that time, but when he went to the cross and said, "It is finished," that took place. That took place at that time. You see, it is finished. The victory is won. The enemy is defeated. And notice how it says putting in subjection under his feet. Great story in Joshua, where five kings are going against Israel, and then Israel's defeating them, but the five kings are in the cave there. And Joshua says, "Bring them out. Bring out those kings." And so they brought them out. And then it says they brought the kings out here at Joshua 10, verse 24. And Joshua called the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came near and put their feet on their necks. And he goes on and says, "Do not fear, be dismayed." He's just talking about what God has done, how he's defeated them. Defeat, that's what we're talking about there in Joshua, but also here where Jesus has defeated them. A complete subjection of the enemy. Basically, his rulership over all of them, all the enemies. And that's what you see of the person or the one whose feet is on them. The Bible talks about our feet being upon our enemy as well. But you see, here's one of the things, well, we don't really see that now, do we, Bill? Well, wait, listen up. Let's talk about it. You see, what was lost in Adam? Adam lost it all. God gave him everything. The Bible says, "Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all because all sin." Adam lost it all. Without Adam, you know, God originally gave Adam the trust deed of the earth. "Here, Adam," and he says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it and rule over it." Here is the trust deed of the earth. It's all yours. You've got ownership over it. But then he says, "There's only one thing I don't want you to do. The other thing you can do, eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, but only one. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Well, Adam and Eve did two things. Two things. First of all, they disobeyed God. They ate. And the second thing is they obeyed Satan. They ate. Disobeyed God and obeyed Satan. And at that point, they handed the trust deed of the earth over to Satan. And the Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, now working in the sons of disobedience. That's what we're seeing today. But on the cross, we go back 2,000 years, on the cross, Jesus redeemed back the earth and those in it to himself. That's why you're saved and you're going to go to heaven. That's future. You're saved now, but future you're going to be in heaven with him. But you see, we see him, Jesus, take back the trust deed of the earth. He has ownership of it. In Revelation chapter 5, Revelation 5, the Bible says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals. This is the trust deed of the earth. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book and to look into it." In other words, he's weeping, John's weeping, because he thinks for all eternity it's going to be in the hands of Satan. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign reign upon the earth.'" Ah, he's got the earth and he's got us. We're going to reign and rule with him. You see, that's the incredible thing. You see, he's redeemed it. He's paid the price, the blood of Christ, but now we're in waiting. He's waiting to take full possession of what he purchased. The Bible says in Hebrews, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we have not yet seen all things subjected to him." Well, why? Why is he waiting to redeem what he's purchased? Very simply, 2 Peter answers that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Now, remember we sang the song, "It's one day in your presence is better than 1,000 outside." When you think about 1,000, that would be like 10 lifetimes if you lived to be 100. So it's better one day with the Lord than 10 lifetimes. It's hard enough for one lifetime, but can you imagine? That the point is, it's like just the extent of life is nothing compared to being with him. And so that's what he's saying. One day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. And then verse 9, "The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to redemption." Hey, if Christ came last year, would you be saved? No, a lot of people have gotten saved within the last year. You see, the point is, God is waiting, he's in waiting, because he wants all to be saved, and he knows at what point he will come back and he will take possession of what he's redeemed. But you see, the proof of all this, the superabundant or the surpassing greatness of his power, what is that? Well, that's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His power comes through the resurrection. That's verse 20 that we already read. You see, power often, when you think of power, it's measured by maybe creation, the hurricanes that, praise the Lord, we haven't had any come to Hawaii in a while, a long time. But you see that power of God. Volcanoes here in Hawaii. You see that waves in Hawaii. When it gets so big, it's amazing. Out in the North Shore, when that storm in the Aleutian Islands, it was pushing houses out into the Kam Highway. I had to drive by it when we lived out there. Just incredible. We see that. But they come and they go. They come and they go, but only one event, never before and never since, is Jesus' resurrection. Can't deny that. His resurrection, begotten from the dead. That's what that term means, begotten, the only begotten Son of God, begotten, raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of all who believe. He was raised so we will be raised with him. And no enemy can hinder or stop that. You see, Jesus is the head. He's the head of the body of Christ. That's what we see in verse 22 and 23. And the head instructs the body. And that's what we're being instructed here by him, by the Holy Spirit. And where the body needs to go, what the body needs to know. And so he instructs us. And as Jesus ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, so we too, and we go farther in Ephesians, we too are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He already sees us there, but we will be there. That's part of the treasure. Part of the treasure that he's given. So what does Jesus tell us? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's our glorious hope. That's one of our glorious treasures in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for that great hope that we do have in Christ. And Lord, it's not a pie in the sky hope when people think about that. It's a sure hope because Christ raised from the dead. That's the surety of it. Nothing like it before, nothing like it since. Only Jesus. And then, Lord, when you come back, you will raise those dead bodies. You'll give them a glorified body to be with you for all eternity. Lord, I do thank you for that work of your Spirit. Open our hearts to these truths. Lord, let us meditate on these and let us think about them. Lord, there's just a lot here. We don't have to go with a bunch of verses. I know I've gone through a bunch of verses just to make the point. But Lord, this is what you do. This is what you want for us. Lord, we're as big a treasure to you as you are to us. And Lord, you love us with an unconditional love. And when a person is loved unconditionally, if they know that kind of love here on earth, it creates a greater love back. And so, Lord, I do pray that we might have a greater love back for you, just desire to enter into that intimacy. So we thank you, we love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.